Well, I appreciate the Lord's presence this morning. It's extra special. He is worthy to be praised in so many ways. He is so faithful. You know, I've had a number of scriptures kind of come together in my mind. And as is so often the case, every one of them is familiar. I don't think there are too many thoughts that I've had that are really different, and yet I feel like there's a need. And perhaps the Lord will put it together in a way that will be special and relevant to where we're at. I've had more than one in the last little bit come to me and or just mentioned to me that they've been going through a tough time, dark time, a lot of pressure, a lot of temptation, a lot of things. And I know what they're talking about, and I rather suspect they're not the only ones. That many times we can go around and try to look like everything's normal, and yet we're really struggling. And there are battles going on. And I believe the Lord wants to help us and teach us and give us wisdom that where we need to grow, I believe, in our knowledge, our wisdom and understanding, as something Paul prayed for, wasn't it? Frequently to the people, concerning the people to whom he wrote. And I guess a verse to jump off with, a couple of verses very familiar to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul is warning the believers about Christian living and about not playing with sin, not yielding to the wrong things, and that we're free, but we're not free to do as we please. Lord's, you know, got a purpose in all that he's doing. So anyway, in verse 12, he's referring now to the Old Testament examples of people who had fallen away. In this case, they were unbelievers at heart, we know from other scriptures. But they had been pulled away because of earthly desires, earthly issues. And said these things, verse 11, happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages, the end of the ages, has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. There's obviously a warning against complacency. Anybody ever fall into that one where you thought you were doing great and all of a sudden you wound up in a mud hole? Yeah, well, every one of us can say yes to that. But I was also, the main scripture I wanted to get to here is kind of it's a jumping off point. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. Don't ever think you're being singled out and that you're experiencing something others don't. It's just not the case. We all are being tempted. We're all being pressed. And while he is talking about temptation to commit sin here particularly, it really has to do with every issue we face in the Christian life, because we know it's a warfare. We know there are issues that rise up to resist what God would do in us and the kind of people he would like us to be, want us to be. And so regardless of whether it is specifically, hey, I want you to do this, this would be fun, you know, this is, and you know it's wrong, the reality is that every difficulty, every opposition we experience in this world to what Christ would do in us provokes something within us that is unchrist-like if we're not careful. And so in that sense, this covers everything, doesn't it? Because just the way somebody might say something to you and it automatically evokes a certain response, where did that come from? See, isn't that something that is that's happening in our lives that we have to contend with? It's common to everybody. And yet, here we are having to deal with it. How do we do that? All right? No temptation has overtaken you. And the overtaken, you look at the older version of the NIV, it says seized. And the sense is that something has happened to you didn't even necessarily ask for. Now, it's bad enough if we go wandering away into a place of weakness and then we run out of strength and we find we're on our own strength and we fail. That's one thing, but I mean, here we are doing good. We're absolutely everything, we're doing it right, we're spending time with the Lord, and wham! And I know everybody that served the Lord a length of time, you know what I'm talking about. Things happen we certainly don't ask for. Do you think the Lord is surprised by that? Do you think he's not in control? Or do you think he just might have a reason and a purpose behind what he does? Yeah, of course he does. We know that he does. You know, we need to react with that understanding and not, oh my God, what happened? This is bad. We need to be able to see God in everything, don't we? Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. See, he's not just talking about seeing someone up. He's invisible anyway. But the kind of seeing we're talking about is the ability to discern God's actions as they affect our lives. Okay? Otherwise, we just get caught up in human reactions, and that's not a good place to be. And anyway, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. Does that sound familiar? You think maybe the Lord wants to emphasize that today for every one of us? God is faithful. That has got to be a bedrock principle. Last week we talked about God loving us. Well, this is another one. God is faithful. You and I are all over the place, but God never changes. He is always faithful to his purpose. He can always be depended upon, looked to in every circumstance. And he wants you to know that this morning, and he wants me to know that in a fresh way. It's not a matter of this is new information, but this is a word that needs to happen in season. Many times we need to hear that. We need to hear what Brother Danny said this morning. Praise God. And you know what Brother Lawrence said. Thank God for these testimonies of God at work in lives. God is faithful. And regardless of where you're at right now and how you may feel, God is still faithful with respect to you. He hasn't forgotten about you, and he cares. And he wants you to know that. All right? God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Okay? Now, one of these things is that we've heard so many times, he won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But the reality is, if God has brought a situation upon you, a pressure, a temptation, a battle, he has brought you there because you can bear it. It's not, I mean, it may be on human ability, but it's not beyond your ability at this point. God doesn't bring us to places that he knows there's no possibility of our succeeding. That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? God wouldn't be very faithful to his purpose if he did that. Think about how he led the Israelites out of Egypt. You know, there was a whole lot shorter way to get to Canaan than they went. You remember why the Lord, I looked up the scripture, somebody may remember where it's at, I can't, but anyway, there's a reference there where God deliberately did not lead them by the way of the Philistines, I think. Anyway, basically right up the coast, all they had to do was just hug the coast and go right on up. The problem is they would have gone through giant land, they would have gone through a place of warlike people, and they weren't ready for that. God had a lot of work to do in them to get them ready for, and even then it took them 40 years and a whole generation dying out to get ready to do what they did do. I'll tell you, if God brings you to something, it's because you're ready for it. And we don't need to be dismayed by the battle and how terrible it seems and how dark what a lack of light there seems to be and what lack of feelings there are and the pressure we feel and all of those things. Don't ever be dismayed by that. If God brought that and allowed that to happen in your life, it's happening for a reason, and he's faithful, and it's something that can be handled. Praise God. And of course, it says he will provide a way out so that you can endure it. Now, hopefully I will come back to some of this, but anyway, I guess if you want to put a title on this, it would be, he will make a way. Isn't that something you and I need today? Right now, where we're at, because we're all facing something. But the reality is God is faithful and he will make a way. Okay? And there's so many ways I could go from this, but I'm going to go back to something that we're familiar with, and that's the temptation of Jesus. It's something that I have noted a number of times, and I believe there's a principle here. You know, we talked last week about God's power at work in us, or recently anyway, one of the more recent services. How many of you know that God's intention of working in us is so that he can work through us? But there's an order there, isn't there? Before God can do a whole lot of work through us, he needs to do a lot of work in us. And I see, even in the way that God dealt with his son in his earthly journey, a picture of that, because before Jesus went out and really entered into a full-blown ministry, what happened? He went into the wilderness for 40 days. And God led him there. God deliberately put him in a place where he was going to be at his weakest point, having to find a way to stand. And he did, didn't he? And what did he stand on? Every time he went right back to the Word. Folks, there was something going on there beyond simply having memorized a bunch of scripture and knowing what proof text to throw back at the devil. This was a conviction of the heart. And here's one of the things that I think we need to reckon on more than we do. There are only two sources of wisdom. Am I right? Ultimately, all wisdom comes, so-called wisdom, comes either from Satan or it comes from God. You and I are living in a world that has absolutely been formed around satanic life, satanic nature, and we have been programmed with satanic wisdom more than we realize that our nature agrees with it. Danny read from Colossians, I believe it was, Colossians 1, about our being rescued from the power of darkness. It's not simply that we're ignorant and we need better information. We are absolutely slaves to a power against which we have no strength. And the truth is, if God didn't work, we wouldn't even want to escape that power. You know, we think about, I mean, this is the age of computers. Everybody here has probably got a phone or you got a tablet or you got the computer sitting on your desk at home. Computers are devices that have instructions as to how they're to operate. And without trying to get technical, I'll let somebody else do that sometime, but basically they are programmed with built-in instructions as to what to do and how to do it and how to run programs that people put in there, which are particular sets of instructions to do certain things, maybe to play a game or to make a phone call or whatever. And all the instructions are there as to how to act, how to react. If you put your finger there, how is it supposed to do? What's it supposed to do? And, ask Ben if you want to know something more about programming. But basically, it's a complex set of instructions that deal with what if. What do I do if this happens? What if I do if that happens? How do I process this and how do I process that? Folks, we have been programmed. Every single human being on this planet has been programmed by something, and more than we realize, we've been programmed by the wisdom of this world. Yes. It's about me. It's about what I want. It's about what pleases me. It's about making a life for myself in this world. Everything you will notice that Satan tempted Jesus about had to do with earthly desires. You're hungry. You got the power, make bread. Jesus said, you have not lived by bread only, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Tempted him with, I'll give you the power, I'll give you the rule of all these nations. They can be yours. You can do as you please, but the one thing, you have to worship me. No, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And, pride. Show off who you really are. Prove who you really are. Let's put on a show here. Let's get on the temple and cast yourself down. After all, God said he'll send his angels. They'll help you. Was that according to God's will and purpose? Was that to glorify him? No, of course it wasn't. We don't do stuff for show, for pride. But you see the programming that happens in human beings. Jesus had something in here, didn't he? It wasn't just in his mind that he knew the Word of God. He had a conviction in the heart. He had been programmed with the Word of God in a way that helped him to know how to stand, and he had power to meet that power. It was not simply information. It was a living force that was at work in his heart to help him. Folks, we need that. That's what you and I need more than we dare to realize. I've run into needs all the time in my life where I realize, my God, I feel like Ron sometimes. Have I made any progress at all? But Ron, you're not alone. Every single one of us, if we're honest and we look in the mirror and we see how we act and how we react, oh Lord, how many times have we mentioned how Paul wrote the book of Romans to really lay out the truth of the gospel, and then, of course, you get to a therefore. But I'm going to jump over the first part of chapter 12 for a moment. And I want to just go ahead and read a little bit of the kind of people that God desires that we be. And let's check up. Are we that kind of people? Is Paul describing you and describing me when he's describing this? And of course, the first thing he talks about has to do with the body of Christ and the fact that we need to find our place. It's a place of service. Whatever God has empowered us to do, we need to do it with a sense of, I'm here to serve you. I'm here to fulfill my place and to do it faithfully. So that's the essence of that. I want to jump over that, though. And, down here, I'll go ahead and pick it up. In verse 7, if it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So every bit of that, none of that is selfish, is it? Every bit of it is someone who has given their life to be a part of something bigger than themselves. God has given them abilities, but they're to use those abilities to serve the whole. That's the picture there, okay? But now let's see what kind of people we ought to be. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How'd you do on that one? That little pop quiz. Anybody get anything above a zero? Folks, we need a lot of help, don't we? There's not a single person, when you stop and look at the Christian life, there's not a single person who has the ability to do what God wants us to be and wants us to do. We need divine power, divine help, don't we? Okay, now I deliberately skipped over the part we usually emphasize for a reason, because I want us to see the need. How in the world is something like this possible? Well, it has to start with, obviously, the therefore goes back to what he's already said about the gospel. I have come to a place where I know I need a Savior. It's not only that I am guilty of sins, but I have a nature that won't stop sinning. And I need someone who can come in and live in me and change me so that I'm capable of living for God. There's at least a possibility that I can live for God. So now, therefore, in the light of that, now what do we do? Okay, but then I realized very quickly, this isn't just me and Jesus. This is bringing me into relationship with other people. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, let's keep it in mind, I have a relationship with Him because of His mercy. But thinking about that, how do I respond? What do I do as a result of being aware that God is dealing with me in mercy to offer your bodies, plural, as a living sacrifice, singular? This is a corporate deal where we have come together and we not only present ourselves to Him, but we present ourselves together because God's going to build something out of all of us that's not just selfish and me and my spiritual attainments. This is about Christ living in an earthly body. And it's real. All right? Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, as set apart, and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Okay? Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Folks, everything about the world will, if we allow it to, will program these computers to react in an ungodly way. And the reality is, as I said, every one of us, in one way or another, has been programmed wrong. And if you can look at the rest of chapter 12 and you see how we're supposed to be and that's not how you are, why? Isn't it because we have learned how to relate one to another, for example, in a very selfish way? If someone says something mean to you, what do you do? If somebody around you does something that you don't approve of and you say, that's wrong, does that justify being angry? Well, how many times do we just react with human anger? How many times do we react with self-pity? How many times do we react with all of the things that we shouldn't? What's happening is that input is going into this computer from outside, and we are simply reacting like normal, average people in the world far more than we realize. What's coming out is what's been programmed. God's got to do some reprogramming. Something else has got to be put in here if something else is going to come out. If we're just pretending on the outside, that's why he said love must be sincere. In other words, you don't just smile and say, I love your brother, and then go away and say, boy, I wish they'd just go fly a kite or something. You know, it's got to be genuine from the heart. How is that possible for you and for me? I can't do that. I can't be this. It's not within my ability to be what he's describing here. Something else has got to come into play. Okay? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed, as we pointed out so many times, this passive means it's God's doing something to me, for me, however you want to put it. And he knows exactly how to reprogram me. My deal is I need to submit to it and believe in it and seek it and desire it. I need to recognize that I need him to come and change the way I think about myself, the way I think about you, the way I think about the world, the way I think about things that happen to me and what they mean and all everything that I've been so programmed to react wrong. And only God can put something in here that can enable me to be this kind of person. So God's going to be going to work. Has he been working on you lately? But the question, and here's there's so many thoughts here. Let me see if I can get them in an orderly way, put them out in an orderly fashion. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then what? Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, you got a, what's that little word in there, able? See, we talked about how unable we are. God is going to introduce some ability here that you and I do not have. If we will allow God to plant his word deep in here, then there's an ability that's going to come with that we didn't have before, to be able to do the same thing Jesus did, to say, it is written. And again, it wasn't just proof text deliverance that he experienced. This was a conviction, a living, powerful conviction of the heart, and Satan recognized it. Now notice what Jesus said and how he said that. is quoting from Deuteronomy, man shall not live by bread only. Now, he didn't say we don't live by bread. We do. We have natural needs. God knows about them. But we don't live by bread only, but by what? Every word that sits on the page of... Wait a minute. Every word that proceeds, there is a present tense active part of that. It proceeds from the mouth of God. God has got to be personally involved, and he is he not? Is he not faithful? That's the whole message. God is faithful to impart to us an ability we do not naturally possess. And a whole lot of it has to do with reprogramming our minds so we see things differently. When someone says something that's mean, we realize, well, like the song that you sing, peace. What happens when someone says something mean? What does that voice tell you? You got a choice, don't you? Yeah. See, God's word begins to give us a choice. Now, all of a sudden, we realize, where did that come from? At some point, God has to speak to you. It's wonderful to see it on a page. You know, I was picturing creation. How did God create? We've said this many times. He spoke. But his words were not just mere information. They were power. They were an expression of divine life and divine power, and stuff happened. I was just trying to picture him writing a whole bunch of instructions on a scroll and handing them to an angel and say, go read this. You think light would have happened if he'd said, let there be light? I mean, we can read that all day, let there be light, and light ain't going to happen. But there is a power when God speaks. And he wants us to realize that there is a power he longs to release into our lives. It will give us the strength to say, this is the truth. Satan, what you're telling me is a lie, and I stand on what God has said. And I'll tell you, there's a God who will back that up with his presence and his life, and Satan will have no answer for that. Amen. How many times have we pointed out Revelation 12? It talks about the word of our testimony. See, it only becomes a testimony when God speaks it and it's received into the heart and it becomes the conviction of the heart. It's the computer got reprogrammed. And now Satan goes up and he clicks the mouse on the button that usually trips us off. You ever done that? You click on the thing, it doesn't happen like it's supposed to? Well, thank God. That's how I want to be. I want to get to where Satan can click my buttons all he wants to, and the programming's been changed. It doesn't work like that anymore because God's changed the response. Only he can do that. And there's a process by which he's going to do that in our lives. And he longs for us to recognize, instead of reacting to everything that happens that's adverse, saying God is doing what he's talking about here. How does this happen? Think about it. How does he reprogram the computer? How does he renew our minds? How does he change the way we think? Doesn't he have to actually bring about circumstances that bring out what's not supposed to be there? Until we recognize it and we can come to him and say, oh God, I'm in need. The problem is not this person that pushed my button. The problem is I've got a button. Well, that's a hard one for us to accept. Intellectually, we can say, oh, yeah, that's cute. But it's real. And the only way God can deal with this, it's not like we go and we have this one crash course and we get every one of these issues settled and we can just float right through chapter 12 and we're just wonderful Christians, victorious and everything. It doesn't happen that way, does it? It happens day by day by day, issue by issue by issue. And although we're in one sense we're all the same, in another sense we're all different. The programming that has gone into us, the life experiences that help shape the way we look at ourselves and the way we look at the world, they're all different. God has to untangle a lot of bad stuff. He's a great untangler. He knows exactly how to do what needs to be done. Praise God. And so This verse that he just describes, that we need to be transformed, it's like, okay, You know, it's not an event. This is a description of the Christian life, where God is going to be working on issue after issue after issue and bringing us through circumstances. But didn't he say over there in 1 Corinthians that he's going, that number one, it's common, but he won't bring you to anything that you can't bear. So God knows how and when to do what he's going to do in our lives. Thank God. Oh, how many times do we complain? Do we wonder why? What did I do to deserve this? Oh, poor me. 1,001 reactions like that, instead of saying, God, I get what you're doing. I get that the Christian life is going to be filled with adversity, but in that you are, number one, you're revealing the programming that's wrong. Number two, you're causing me to look to you and to have you write your words. Lord, I'm in a need right now. And I know many of you, I've heard many of your testimonies where you were in a dark place and suddenly there was a verse of Scripture. Usually that's how it happens. There's a verse of Scripture that suddenly comes to your mind, or it jumps off the page when you're reading, and suddenly it's like, God said that to me. Oh, what we need to be doing with all our hearts is just saying, thank you, Lord. And not only that, I receive that. See, sometimes he can say stuff and we kind of argue back a little bit, and we resist and we resent, and so we have to go around the mountain a few more times. But God is faithful. God is not going to just leave us like we are. I'm so glad for God's faithfulness, but I believe he wants us to understand in a deeper way. But notice again, if this is the way that you and I will be able to walk in God's will, it's the only way we can know what his will is. If we're still programmed like people of the world, how can we live the Christian life? How can we even find out what God wants for us? But if we will allow God to write his words in our hearts, David said, your word, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's where it has to come. You see that in David's life over and over and over again, where there's this sense, your word, I prize it above everything. Read Psalm 119. That's where their chronological Bible is right now. Psalm 119, it's amazing what he saw in the word. And he didn't have what we have. But what he had, he valued above everything. God has exalted his word above his name. The power. You look at the stars if you want to know how powerful God's word is. That same word is the word he longs to speak to us. But we're not just inanimate matter. We are sons and daughters with wills and with personalities and all these things. And boy, shaping us is a whole lot harder than shaping stars. But the same power that he spoke there is the one that he longs to release into your heart today and tomorrow and the next day. And at just the right time. Sometimes there are drawn-out situations where we wait and we wait, and then God finally speaks. Sometimes it may be just like that. That's why you can't just pin it down to a formula, but the principle is the same. God is going to speak his word, because unless it comes out of his mouth and is spoken to our hearts, it's just secondhand information. I need to hear from God. And that God is faithful to you today. And he will speak. Oh, I want to have a heart that says, God, I need to hear from you. I'm going to spend time with you. I'm going to listen. Give me a listening ear, Lord, so that when I feel my need, when I see, when I sense the inability that I possess to live for you, Lord, my eyes are on you. Instead of being condemned, instead of being discouraged, instead of all the negative things that could happen, Lord, it causes me to lift my heart to you and say, oh God, you have allowed this because you love me and you are faithful. But I know you have the answer, because your promise is in your book. It's in the word that I will, you're going to bring me to a place where I'm able to do what needs to be done. I can search out your will and your word. Praise God. How many examples have we used over and over and over again? But I want to emphasize a little. I mean, obviously when we when we use them, many times the Lord will give a slightly different emphasis because it's a little bit, he's emphasizing this one time and that another. Again, this is somebody who knew what this was about. And I mentioned just a moment ago that sometimes circumstances are drawn out. And it's not like you can just go and push a button and you know, God's got a divine vending machine and poof. The answer is right there and you feel great and you just go on. Sometimes things go on and on and on, and God wants us to stand in faith and look to him and not doubt because we don't see it on our time frame and our time scale. But we have a God who is faithful. Does he stop being faithful because you don't feel it? Does he stop being faithful because there's a delay? No, we keep standing and we keep waiting on God. But think about again about Paul, what he described, that the Lord allowed a demon to oppress him. Thorn in the flesh, he called it. And he did what he knew to do. See, Paul didn't have a formula Christianity where he just knew exactly what to say, what to do, and make it all go away. He felt he had times of darkness, times of weakness, times of need where all he could do was just say, oh God. And he thought he knew what the answer should be. God, make this go away. It's in my way. I want to serve you, and this isn't helping me. This is the devil trying to resist what I want to do and make it go away so I can serve you. Well, you know, we've emphasized many times the Lord had a different answer. But think about the spirit in which Paul did this and how you and I might have reacted. How many circumstances come to us? Or it may just be feelings. You may be weak in body and you get tired and you get in a bad place, a weak place. And of course, nobody here would ever feel, you know, would be self-pitying, right? You'd never ever have feelings like that. Oh, poor me. I'm just a victim. You know, something's bad. I mean, God loves them, but obviously look at me. I'm just, things aren't good. I don't even know what it is. He won't tell me. And we just sort of sink into a pity party, and self-pity can lead awfully easily to resentment, where if we're honest, we kind of resent where we're at and our resentment is really against the Lord. Aren't you glad he's faithful and looks beyond all of that? Oh, God, I'm so amazed at the stuff he overlooks in me and keeps right on working. Oh, God, if he marked iniquity, not one of us would be here today. We need a Savior who is merciful and faithful. And he is, thank God. Of course, we got a high priest who's been here, knows what we're going through, and we can always go to him. And we go to him in our time of need. We've said that many times. But anyway, think about Paul and his reaction again, and how we would have, many times that self-pity would have led to resentment. It would have led to self, oh, what's the word? My brain just absolutely stopped. But self-indulgence. We're going to eat the proverbial box of chocolates because we don't feel good. And that'll make us feel better. And we turn to something to sort of salve our, make us feel better emotionally. How many of us fall into that? I mean, we look at somebody and say, oh, that's their problem. It's your problem too. We just do it different ways. Every single person here is subject to that kind of thing at one time or another. Some have it more, maybe more natured that way than others, but I mean, we all got this. Would that not have been a natural reaction? If Paul had simply reacted out of earthly programming, wouldn't that have been natural? Yeah. God, why has this happened? Oh, poor me. I'm going to go and I'm going to give into my flesh. I'm going to just lay down and, you know, whatever. We go through all these reactions. But somehow Paul didn't do that, did he? I think it's evident that even though this didn't happen quickly, there was still something that looked up to God and sought God. And it's because the desire had been planted in him. It was genuine. It was heaven-sent. The not only the desire, but the ability to serve God and to seek his interest first. He didn't lose that. God had brought him to a deep place a great battle, but there was already enough of a foundation there that he could handle it. Now, yes, he needed God to help him with this particular issue, but he was able to handle that because God had worked. How many of you know that there's times in your life when you've been in a certain place and you couldn't handle it at all, and yet God's made you stronger? I know at some point I was going to throw this story in again that I've mentioned several times about the man who had lived a terrible life of sin, and a lot of his sin was associated with a certain street in a major city. And after he came to the Lord, he was complaining, coming to him, "Lord, I struggle every time I go down that street. Lord, the temptation is so strong. I just feel the pull of that old life. God, help me, make me strong." And the Lord's wisdom was, "Don't go down that street." I mean, I suspect he could do it now and it would be all right, but he wasn't able then. You know, God knows what we need and when we need it. But God knew that at this point in Paul's ministry, he needed something. Paul did not understand what was going on, but he went to God, and I know that his heart was to do what God wanted. It's so evident. If he had been lost in a pity party, that would have been another story. But Paul wanted to do God's will. That was his motive for praying, because he thought, "I want to serve you. This is getting in the way. Help me get rid of this so I can serve you better." And, of course, we know how God gave him a different sort, a different bit of wisdom there. But Paul went to the source. And he went in a particular time. He looked to God and found that God was faithful, and God made a way of escape. And what was that way of escape? Was it so he could escape it, make it go away? It was so that he could bear it, so that he could stand up under it, depending on which translation. God doesn't want just to make every trouble disappear magically. He wants to make us stronger than the trouble. And when he speaks that word, it comes out of his mouth into our hearts, and we embrace that. And it becomes the truth that is the bedrock of our whole, of our being. God is giving us, he's imparting something to him of himself to us that we can, that enables us to stand when we couldn't do it otherwise. That's what gives me ability. Remember I mentioned ability in chapter 12 of Romans? That God wants to give us the ability to find his will? Well, in 1 Corinthians 10, isn't that what he also gives? He is faithful, will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that we may be able to. You get that word? Are you facing something and you just don't feel able? Yeah, we all are, if we're honest. But everything God does along that line is to remind us of how we need to look to him. And how many times, with every single one of us, has the only way forward been for us to fail? Now it's gotten quiet. God speaks and tells us and reminds us, and we just, "Sure, yes, Lord, I got it." But we're like Peter, who was so full of self-confidence. And God had a vision. God had a calling upon Peter's life. Look at what he became. Look at the giant of the faith who could encourage others. But how did you get from Peter the fisherman to Peter the apostle? For him, it meant really having a major failure. Was God faithful? Yeah, he sure was. And the Lord prayed for him before it ever happened. Oh, thank God. When I think about some of the places I've been in my life, I think everyone here that knows the Lord has any length of time, you know what I'm talking about. Every time you got in that place, the Lord had already prayed for you. He was faithful. He just wanted to bring us to the place where we could come to him with an honest heart, recognize our inability, and say, "Oh God, I need help. Right here where I'm at, I need you to reprogram this computer. It's not acting right. And you're better than the geek squad. This computer just is not responding right. You need to change my programming, Lord, so that when I'm in this situation, I know I'm able to handle it. I recognize how Satan works. I recognize his tricks. I recognize when he's trying to push my buttons, and I say, aha, I got that. But I know you're basing your entire approach to me on lies. This world is not about pleasing me. It's not about all the things you say it's about. It's about pleasing God, and I've given my heart to him, and his life is in here. And when I stand upon what he has told me in my heart, devil, you have no answer for that. You have no answer for that. That's what God is doing for you and me today and every day of our lives if we'll listen. And whether it happens through failure, whether it happens through just learning like Paul did and coming to a place where he recognized the wisdom of God, and he didn't say, oh, I hate that it's this way. I really don't like it, Lord, but okay. There was a joy. There was a setting free when he saw the wisdom of God in what he was doing. You know, if God has a way forward, if he is able with the temptation to make a way of escape, should we not be going to him and saying, Lord, you promised a way of escape. I don't know what it is, but I need help here. You promised, Lord, show me the way. Didn't David pray over and over again? Show me your ways. Teach me your ways, Lord. Search my heart. Know me. There was this desire for the Lord to impart wisdom so that he could live the kind of life God wanted him to live. God wants a heart like that. He responds to a heart like that. But the Lord wants us, when we get in the places that he's describing in 1 Corinthians 10 there, where we're being tempted or pressed and our buttons are being pushed and we're responding the wrong way, we need to come and say, oh God, I'm in need. This is the kind of person you want me to be, and I can't be that unless you do something supernatural in my life. Show me how to handle it. You brought this to my life. You are the one who has allowed this for a reason. And you promised me that when this happens, you're going to help me. So help me, Lord. Do you think God's going to answer that kind of a prayer? Sure he is. Is he not faithful? Don't leave yourself out of it and say, yeah, he's faithful to everybody else but me. And I did think of one of the scriptures. I didn't even think about this till this morning, but we know it very well. James chapter 1. And isn't it interesting how he begins his letter after the greetings in verse 2? Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Wow, that's a different perspective, isn't it? Here comes a trial or a test, or here comes a temptation, here comes something that's adverse, and it comes along and pushes the button on the screen. Joy! That's not how our natural programming works, is it? We need help with that, don't we, and everything else. God's faithful. All right. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That's pretty well describing a process, isn't it? If any of you, now here's the key. If any of you lacks wisdom, did Paul lack wisdom in that situation he was describing? Yeah. His own wisdom was, this is how it's supposed to happen, but he's coming to God. And there's an openness of heart to the point where when God said, that ain't how I'm going to answer this. Here's my answer to you. Paul recognized, that's God's wisdom, and I get it, and I embrace it. Don't we need to have that kind of a humility of heart where we're willing to embrace God's way of doing things, God's way of answering, God's way of moving forward? I'll tell you, if we will do that, we can, even when we fail, we can, as I've said many times, we can fail forward. How many times have you been in a bad place and failed? But yet you come to God and you realize he hasn't thrown you out. And we can say, God, help me to understand how I got there. Give me wisdom so I can grow in this area and become stronger. Not with my strength. Lord, we already know how that works out. But Lord, I need to experience more of your strength. And I'm looking to you for wisdom. What's God say about that? If any of you lacks wisdom, and we all do, You should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. I'm glad. Oh my. And it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. How many times are we blown this way and blown that way by how we feel and how circumstances go? We're not looking at the faithfulness of God. We're not fixated on His promise. We're allowing earthly things to intervene and cause our so-called faith to rise and fall, and even our desire to have the wisdom. You know, God, we can't come to God and say, God, lay your cards on the table and tell me what this is about, and then I'll decide. We've got to have a prior commitment to God's faithfulness to say, God, I have surrendered my life to you. I want to know your way, and I already embrace it, even though I don't know what it is. See, that's real faith, isn't it? But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. You see what's going on. You got somebody who's, yeah, I want to serve the Lord, but there's too much of an affinity to the world. But do you see a little bit of the picture of where God's going with this? I hope I can make it plain enough and not throw so much stuff out there. But God needs to change us, doesn't He? If we're going to be the kind of person He wants us to be, kind of people He wants us to be, we need a major overhaul. We need a major reprogramming. And God does that by speaking words, present tense, to our hearts. When we embrace them, it changes the programming, and we can begin, we find an ability that we didn't possess. The circumstances of life are the ways He does that. And He's going to bring you and me into places where that's going to be the only answer. We can just stretch forth our hands and say, God, what are you doing in this? Give me wisdom. Help me. I want to do your will. Just let me know what it is and help me. God's going to hear that kind of heart because He's faithful. And He's going to change every one of us. You know, we used the word create a while ago and how God created the heavens and the earth by speaking. You know, that's what He's doing now. He's creating. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And He's creating things in us that just weren't there. He's not just trying to, hey, it's way down here tucked in. Let me bring it out. You've got what it takes. No, we don't got what it takes. We need Him. We need something that's brand new that didn't exist before. But we have a God who can call those things which are not as though they were, because He's God. When He speaks something into a heart, there's power. That's what He wants to release in us so that He can prepare us and be much more ready when the time comes. And when the opportunities come for power to go through us, it will have worked in us. Anybody here need that? Yeah, I do. We sing a song every once in a while. It's been a long time. If I can remember the words, I see a new heaven. I see a new earth. Do you see that? God's glory is filling the whole universe. Gone are the old ways. All things are new. God is creating a new life in you. So wherever you're at today, whatever you're experiencing, whatever you're going through, don't ever forget that God is faithful and that He will make a way. Are you looking for that way, or are you so buried in your self-pity that you can't even see it? God, help us to lift up our eyes and remember and realize what's going on so we can actively say, God, work in me. I need you, and this is your faithfulness that's happening, not something else. Yeah, you may be, the devil may have brought it, but you sent it, Lord. And you're faithful. So I'm looking to you today, and I'm trusting you to give me the wisdom that I need, and I know you're going to do it at the right time, the right way, and it's going to be just what I need. Isn't God faithful? Isn't He worthy of praise to say today? Praise God. Praise the Lord.